Sharon, I'm sorry, Sharon, and Anita. They worked so hard in preparing the table for us. And all the ladies that help pour, that help, wash. A lot goes into it. Each month, we do it once a month, and that's very important to us here at Grace. And even the sound guys, the setup guys, if you're not here to do any of it, it takes lots of time. But that sacrifice goes to taking the gospel out to the nations too. That money, rather than paying for a building, and that time you guys give, goes to feed people the gospel. It's been a while since I've stood before you. When John announces there's a preaching schedule coming, a change, there's a mad rush like puppies to a feed bowl. And I'm thankful that we have many, many who want to proclaim the word. I am. And I see the guys on the front, they're kind of laughing though, because they're thinking I'm crazy. But it is. It's guys want to share. And it's wonderful. And girls too. So that's fantastic to be part of a body that desires to bring the word of God to you. We should be thankful. Five words today, so simple. Five words. Turn to Luke 15. The majority of the text I will be using is 1 through 10, the parable of the lost sheep. So five words to remember: grumbling, lost, searching, rejoicing, righteous. So as I progress through the text today, as I go through the applications, as we come to the table, I want you to think about those five words today. Just five words. Who is doing that action on this word? Where are the nouns? The persons involved. Why? Why are these things happening? It's very important that we grasp that. So five words. Again, grumbling, lost, searching, rejoicing, righteous. I will read through 10, the second parable, the one of the coins. It reinforces the first. So anytime we see that repetition in Scripture, it's very important to pay careful consideration, because there's a major point being made. And Jesus is emphasizing a major point here, that things are changing, guys. This is the way things are supposed to be. This is the way the kingdom of God happens. This is the nuts and bolts of the process, okay? All right, Luke 15, 1 through 10. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, him being Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin I have lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. In your name we pray. Amen. The tax collectors in Jesus' day, they did not have a good reputation, did they? Typically, they were subcontractors who would bid their collection services to the Roman government. Knowing what taxes the Romans required for a particular town or city, they would collect that amount, which was payable to the Roman government, along with an additional amount for their salary. The temptation to overcharge was great, and they did so in many instances. The tax collectors were viewed as aiding the Roman cause. They were prohibited from the synagogue and the temple. Next in Jesus' audience, we have the sinners. In this context, they were the ones not conforming to certain standards. This was a view held by the scribes. They also held to the rabbinic rule, one must not associate with an ungodly man. The notion here was to avoid teaching to such a person. We have the tax collectors and the sinners drawing near to Jesus. Take a moment to consider what they were probably thinking. This Jesus is actually taking time with us. He's paying attention to us. Look, he's here in our midst. Let's listen to him. Let's listen to him. So who else do we have in this gathering? The Pharisees and the scribes. What are they doing? Grumbling. And they say, this man receives sinners. He even eats with them. How disgusting. How horrible this seemed to the scribes and the Pharisees. This Jesus, he actually spends time with these people. He eats with them. Jesus actually welcomes these ungodly ones who do not conform to our standards. Let's understand more about the Pharisees. Listen to J.C. Ryle's description of them based on Matthew 15 and 23 as well as Mark 7. It's a great description. They were formalist, tradition worshipers, and self-righteous. They attached such weight to the traditions of men that they practically regarded them to more importance than the inspired writings of the Old Testament. They valued themselves upon excessive strictness in their attention to all the ceremonial requirements of the Mosaic Law. They thought much of being descended from Abraham and had said in their hearts, "We have Abraham for our father." They imagined because they had Abraham for their father that they were not in the peril of hell like other men, and that their descent from Abraham was kind of a title to heaven. They attached great value to washings, the ceremonial purifying of the body, and believed that the very touching of the dead body of a fly or gnat would defile them. They made a great ado about the outward parts of religion and such things as could be seen by men. They thought much of having power and rank and preeminence and of being called by men rabbi, rabbi. The word Pharisee means separated one. Now the scribes, they were professional copiers. They were the rules people. Some of them were lawyers. Some were also Pharisees. So as they view Jesus, they're thinking, this man, this Jesus, according to the Pharisees and scribes, he's not following protocol, guys. He's doing things differently. It's different. So in their minds, they're saying, no, Jesus, this is not the way it's done. You are actually associating with these unclean and ungodly tradition breakers. These rabbis taught that God would take a repentant sinner, that the sinner came forth to God. Jesus explains that God pursues sinners. God pursues sinners. Continuing in verses 3 and 4. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So hearing this grumbling and complaining, Jesus tells them a parable. Jesus will tell them a story about shepherding, a very common occupation during biblical times that his entire audience would be familiar with. So which one of you will not leave his flock of 99 to find the one that's lost? The shepherd, he placed great value on the sheep. They were his livelihood. The sheep were also his responsibility. They were totally dependent on their shepherd to protect them from wolves, bears, mountain lions. And the sheep needed to be led to the green pastures to eat and the brook to drink. We see at the end of verse 4 that the search continues for the lost sheep until it is found. The search is successful. It does not fail. Jesus is explaining to his audience that this is the way that God works. This is the way that God works. Listen, guys, this is God's salvation plan and how he carries out his redemptive process. This is how it works. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16 is probably the basis for this parable. In the context of Ezekiel, there's a failure by the under-shepherds. The Lord says, he will search for his sheep. I'll read it for us. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries, from the countries, and bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Even looking back as far as Genesis 9, God sought out Adam and Eve after the fall, after the first act of disobedience, the original sin. Adam and Eve, they hid from God. They did not seek out God to tell him what had transpired. This continues throughout the biblical narrative. None are inclined toward God. So as Romans 3 tells us, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one seeks God. Let's consider Luke 19, 1 through 10. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass away. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke 19 reinforces our primary text today of Luke 15. A tax collector, a sinner, and this Jesus becomes a guest at his house. There's grumbling, there's complaining. This is not right what this Jesus does, what the Pharisees and scribes are saying. But what happens? There's faith, confession, there's repentance. And Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." God searches. God seeks. God rescues. He feeds. He shepherds. He brings out. The Son of Man saves. Jesus pursues and saves. Because none are righteous. No one understands. No one seeks God. This is the point Christ is trying to make to his audience there in Luke 15. And as we return to Luke 15, the emphasis here is that the shepherd goes after one sheep. Jesus pursues and seeks the lost individually. The Creator of the universe attaches importance to one sinner. The picture that Jesus is painting here is loving, is caring, it's personal, it is eternal. "I come for my sheep, one at a time, to rescue them, to lay them around my shoulders. I will deliver them from the wolves, the bears, and the lions. I hold them close to me, for they are mine. I feed them and I care for them." John 10, 27 through 29. "My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand." No one. Looking back at verse 6 in Luke 15, once the sheep is found, what happens, folks? The shepherd rejoices. There is unspeakable joy and delight, for this sheep is home. This sheep is home. If we look at it from a sinner's perspective, This one is eternally secure. This one is safely in the Savior's care, delivered from Satan and from hell. The joy is not limited to the shepherd, but it outflows to the community as the shepherd shares the good news of the found sheep. Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost. Jesus finishes this parable by saying, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. There is more joy in heaven when true faith and belief in Jesus comes to one sinner who repents, who turns away from his sins or disobedience and moves toward godly obedience. A bit of irony here in Jesus' story when referring to the not righteousness of the 99 persons who need no repentance. The self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes was quite evident and should serve as a warning to us. Now, how are we able to apply Jesus' parable today? How are we able to put this in action spiritually? First, for the unbelievers here today, is Jesus pursuing you? Is Jesus pursuing you right now? Is he seeking you through his word or through other believers who are talking to you and telling you about the gospel? Have certain things happened to you or circumstances that can only be explained as God is at work around you if you're an unbeliever? And remember, drug dependency, adultery, homosexuality, lust, dishonesty. We can keep naming sins. I mean, it's so many. It's none are too big for God, though. None are too big if you're an unbeliever. None are too big. I mean, you think about Paul, who ravaged the church. His sins were not too big for God. When true faith and repentance comes, there is rejoicing. There is joy, no shame or sorrow, as the old has passed away and you become a new creation. You are regenerate. You are born again. So if you're an unbeliever and you feel being led this way, please talk to myself or Scott or Jimmy or Gil, one of the other elders, after the service. We'd be happy to talk to you. For believers, in application, are you a grumbler? Are your spiritual practices a result of godly obedience and biblical understanding? Are they filled with tradition and pragmatism? Do you seek out sinners, the lost? Are you playing an active part in God's redemptive plan by going after lost sheep? Do you experience joy when a sinner in our family, our congregation, our community repents? Do you communicate that joy with others? Do we have joy in repentance when we see repentance? As we go about our busy lives, do we consider where our righteousness lies? Where is our righteousness, folks? As we look toward the table, we see the juice that is symbolic of Jesus' blood, which he shed for us. We see the bread, which symbolizes Jesus' body, which was broken for us. He left the glory of heaven to take the form of a man, to live a life we could not live, one of total obedience to the Heavenly Father, which qualified Jesus as the only perfect and suitable sacrifice for all believers. Jesus took our sin debt He became our sin bearer, and we were given His righteousness. What a beautiful plan. A plan of love, a plan of obedience and sacrifice, a plan of mercy and of grace, a plan of pursuit, a plan of rescue, a plan of seeking and saving. God's plan of salvation and redemption as taught by the Bible. May we rejoice as we come to the table. The sovereign God of the universe gave us Jesus the Son, who pursued us and sought us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus moved upon us with grace and mercy. It was of no work of our own. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And may we always have, may we have great joy always, and it be well founded, as Jesus reminds us in Luke 10:17-20. Then the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven because the Son of Man came to seek and save. May we rejoice. Here at Grace, we practice open communion as we prepare to come to the table. So this means if you are baptized, a baptized believer, not under discipline from another church, you're welcome to come, and we come up row by row, folks. So let's observe a moment of silence for reflection before we begin. Dear God, we approach Your table today with gratitude, with thankfulness, with humility, and love, because You sent Your Son to pursue, to save, and to die for sinners like us. That is the reason we are here today. May we adore You. May we praise You. May we worship You and have unspeakable joy because our names are written in heaven because of Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.